Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God worthy of praise. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your one and only Son. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you've restored the broken relationship between us and you. That ripped curtain, Lord, that torn curtain is never going back up. Thank you, Lord, for we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all short of God's law. We are all sinful people. The best of us, we're still broken before you. And your Son, Lord, you sent him down from heaven to walk with us and experience life with us. And ultimately, Lord, you called him to give up his own life. He became the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. And Lord, because of that sacrifice, you have set us free. And we are free. Thank you, Father. Remind us, Lord, constantly of our freedom. And as Lord, as we open up your word, may we do so with the respect that it deserves. Lord, it is holy and it is inspired by you. It is the truth about your Son and about yourself and your Spirit. May we read it, Lord, knowing that you speak to us through it. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Not that I have anything to offer you, Lord. I just want to read your word and read it properly. And Holy Spirit, show us something. Be our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Mom always told us not to write on the wall. I like it, though. I like it. That's neat. At the beginning of the year, if you remember, I stood up here and I had a bathroom scale. And I said that our hope for the year was to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do so, to grow in grace and knowledge, we need to hold ourselves accountable and do this together. Well, now we're going to stare at that verse and allow it to stare back at us a little bit, you know? Hopefully we're doing such. Hopefully we're holding each other accountable. This morning, as we open God's word, we're going to the book of Galatians. If you brought your Bible, this is the time to open it up. If your Bible is on your cell phone, that's fine. Just open that up as well. We're going to Galatians. If you didn't bring your Bible, I'm going to read some of the verses for you so that you know where we are. And I'm also going to read, I'm also going to tell the story a little bit of Galatians again for some of you who might not know exactly what is going on in Galatians. To hope to catch some of you up. Today's going to be a lot of personal stories. Today I hope to open up to you about some of the things that I've struggled with. To show you that God has come to set us free. And there's been moments in my life where I didn't feel set free. But my Savior died for me to set me free. And all of us as a church need to walk in that freedom. Because when we do not walk in that freedom, we're walking in fear, in guilt, and in shame. And love is greater. When I practiced this sermon on Friday morning, I was just pacing everywhere. So I don't know what's going to happen this morning. Let's see how much walking I end up doing. I get excited. It's a lot different when all of you are here. I get nervous. I don't know why. When the room is empty, you just scream and shout and you put your hands in the air. Then you come out here and you look at everyone and you're like, that's a terrible idea. You got to come on Friday sometime and watch. Nick does the same thing sometimes. He'll come in the sanctuary and practice the sermon. You got to watch. Like that's, oh man. Yeah, we don't hold anything back when the room's empty. I tell you what. Man, we just come alive. Love is greater. Love is greater. This weekend, man, I was just hit by that line that the one guest speaker shared with us. I wrote it in my notes. It's on the top page of the third page of my notes in my book from this weekend from a training seminar me and Nick went to. What he said is that the Christian life isn't about self-improvement. It's about Christ's replacement, not self-improvement. And I just kept telling myself that. Even this morning when I was running this morning, it kept going through my head that the Christian life isn't about self-improvement. It's about Christ's replacement. Do you remember Nick stood up here last week and had a golf glove, right? and he put his hand inside, and he was talking about how we are indwelt by God. God is actually inside of us. God is in control now. We have died with Christ. Now Christ dwells within us. Yeah, the Christian life isn't about self-improvement. It's about Christ replacement. We're going to be depending on a God that dwells inside of us, and there's no reason to depend on ourselves anymore because you're dead. You're dead. So am I. You're dead too, Chad. Don't smile. You're dead too. We're all dead. We've died with Christ. We get caught. I'm being honest with you. We get caught in the habit of self-improvement. Don't we? Man, we become self-improvement people. Lord, correct our broken hearts. We become self-improvement people. And he's called us to Christ replacement. What that means is that the life that we live is no longer our own mission to achieve the law of God. We're not being measured with a measuring tape. And each time we come to church, God holds up that tape and goes, he's not quite there yet. But if he keeps trying, he'll get closer. When God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the finished work of Jesus. So when he pulls out the measuring tape to measure, he goes, perfect. Just like my son. Perfect. And we go, God, we have so far to go though. We're broken people. Well, I struggle with pride and guilt and fear and shame. I'm broken. And he goes, you're covered with my son. You have his righteousness now. You're perfect. You've been covered. You've been atoned. You've been reconciled. You're perfect. There's no need to live in fear anymore. There's no need. And yet the next week, it's so tempting in our fleshly desires to go back out and work on self-improvement again. As a young person, we struggle with this, and I struggle with this personally. You might know this. And in my work with the youth group, you see this all the time. Love is a greater motivator than fear, guilt, or shame. But what is often our motivator? Imagine this. Imagine a young person learning how to do a devotional time. Imagine they take their Bible and they've been told by mom and dad to read. Imagine that every morning they're told to sit down and go through this book, right? They're told to brush their teeth. They're told to do their chores, you know, take out the trash. They're told to help vacuum. They're told to go read their Bible every day. And quickly, this becomes a chore if we're not careful. It becomes another thing that we ask them to do. They do their homework, they brush their teeth, they read their Bible, a chore, we become so calculated often. Our lives are often so filled with checklists that we place God's word as something on the checklist of things to do. And we be careful, and I guess I'm looking at my own life because I have two boys. And they're going to grow up and soon they're going to read. And how is the Bible going to be presented in my own home? Is this going to be something that we strictly command to do? Is this going to become part of our daily life? What will it look like for my boys? Will they gravitate to God's word? Or will this become their greatest chore? And that scares me because I take my responsibility seriously. Because their relationship with their Father in heaven is far more important than their relationship with me. But how do I keep this a loving relationship and not a checklist? What is the motive? Love is a greater motivator than fear. Because God isn't looking for self-improvement. He's looking for Christ's replacement. You see so many young people who are struggling with their reading or times of prayer. And when you talk to them or when you listen to what they're talking about, what is the feeling that they're experiencing? Often it's guilt. It's this feeling that I'm not living up to this. The standard of my friends, the standard of mom and dad. I'm not living up to what I have created as my own standard. I'm not meeting the expectation. So I feel guilty. So they miss a day of reading and they feel guilty. And they miss another day and they feel worse. And so they feel convicted. They grab their Bible. They sit down to read. And they're partway through it And they're just completely distracted. I'm reading it because I'm guilty. I'm reading it because I have to. I'm reading it because God needs me to work on being better. And yet the words that they're reading say the opposite. The word in here says the exact opposite. It's the exact contrary to it. That Christ was good enough and imparted his righteousness to us. It was handed to us on the cross. It's a gift of grace. You didn't earn it and you can't. And the Father says, I sent my Son to cover your sin. He was the perfect sinless lamb. He gave you this gift of relationship. You've been set free. And yet we're chained to the guilt of not being good enough. And we battle that. I battle that. I battle that. I'm reading through the book of John right now and I battle that. Lord, may it never become a chore to me. Lord, may it never become a checklist. May your word be life-giving, not life-taking. What a shame if we raise up a generation of people where the reading of God's word is life-taking and not life-giving. And you're saying, Darren, that's a very depressing way to start a sermon. Oh boy, I'm so sorry. But as we step into Galatians, I need you to feel what's going on. Because if you don't, this is going to be, I don't know, a 12-minute speech that means nothing to you at all. You're going to finish church. You're going to find your kids. You're going to pick which place you're going to eat lunch at. And your day is going to go on. But if you can feel the weight of what's going on in the letter to the Galatian churches, this is life-changing. This sets people free. Man, it gets me fired up. Remember when Chad was preaching, he talked about the movie theater? He said, it's like you get to the front door and you go to buy your ticket and you're reaching in your pocket and there's no money. And he found some lint, so you give it to the person. She goes, no, your ticket's free. Here you go. And he goes, hold on. I have something. I'm sure I have something I can offer. And you're looking through and you're looking through and you don't. I have nothing to offer. Hold on. And the person goes, no, it's free. This has been a gift to you. But we just can't accept things like that. When someone offers you something for free, the first thing you think of is, why are they giving it to me for free? What's going on here? What's the catch? Right? We can all get a free credit card as long as we pay the 20% interest rate. It's free. No, it's not. Nothing's free. Nothing's free. Paul wrote this letter to his four brand new churches. These were his babies. Man, these were the coolest little churches Paul ever did plant. He's the youngest missionary. He's fired up. God has anointed him with the Holy Spirit. The apostles surrounded him, laid hands on him, prayed for him, told him and Barnabas, you just go, guys. Go plant these churches. Go change the world. And they do. They go city to city to city. And churches are blooming up out of every synagogue. He finds Jewish people and Gentile people who are worshiping the Yahweh of Abraham and Moses. And he goes, Jesus has come to be this Messiah of Isaiah 53. He has come to fulfill Lamentations chapter 3. He's brought a new covenant, Jeremiah 31. It's Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross. And people just cling to this and they gravitate to this free gift. But later, the Jewish circumcision group, these false teachers and brothers, head through these churches and convince them of the opposite. That salvation from our God is a salvation that needs to be earned. You can follow Jesus, but you need to follow the commands of Moses. And it's a lie, but the people bite into it. Why? Because the power of fear and guilt and shame is as powerful today as it was then. The power of influence. The power of your fear of disappointing and the fear of failure. And the church was led astray. Paul finds out and he writes this letter crying out to his church to remember the reason and the gospel in which they first believed. Galatians chapter 2. verse 11. When Cephas, who's Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, before that he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they all arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Even Barnabas was led astray. This is a neat story, and we've talked about this story. This story introduces what Chad talked about, what Nick talked about, what we're talking about. His church is struggling with legalism. And Paul goes, let me tell you a story of this one time. I was having lunch with Peter. Remember Peter, the greatest apostle of all? That's right, next in line to Jesus, this incredible guy. Having lunch with him, his Jewish friends show up, the ones with a lot of influence. Peter becomes a racist. Filthy pig becomes a racist. He was sitting with the Gentiles. I saw him. He was sitting at their table eating lunch with them. And then the circumcision group shows up, right? The toady Jews, like the really well-to-do followers of the law. What happens? Peter stands up from the table, moves over to a different table. He's going to eat with the Jews instead of the Gentiles because he's afraid of what they might think and what they might say. So he heads over to eat with the Jewish people because the people expect him to live in segregation. So out of fear, he does it. And the other Christians, they're watching this. Why is Peter moving away from their table? So other Christians begin to move. And then, no, not Barnabas. Barnabas even stands up. You imagine Barnabas looking at the Gentiles at the table, his friends, and looking over at the Jewish table. Peter, and looks at his friends, and looks at Peter. And Barnabas leaves his friends and walks away. And Paul goes, filthy racist. Like, how dare you, you hypocrite. You preach a gospel that includes all people. You believe Jesus died for Gentiles and Jews. You believe that the law of God was attached to the cross when Jesus died for your sins. You believe that? And yet, as soon as there's influence on you to go back to the old ways, you go back in a heartbeat? Come on. And he tells his church, I had to tell Peter this. Because even he falls for the trap. He falls for it too. We all do. We all do. Self-improvement. Self-improvement is so much easier. All right, we're not done reading yet. You ought to come with me. Verse 19, chapter 2. Paul says, and this is in conclusion to the story of Peter. He says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So he says, I won't put that grace down, because if there was a way to achieve it through our own work, Christ died for no purpose. Man, we've talked about being dead, crucified with Christ. We've talked about that and no longer living. We've talked about Christ living inside of us. He gives us the power to live this life by his direction. If we follow, he shows us the way to go. He's not only our source of salvation, but he's our ongoing source of sanctification. We are saved and yet in the process of living out salvation for the rest of our lives. But the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Pay attention to the end of this verse. The life I now live in the body, Paul says, now I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So what's he comparing? What's the contrast to? Because he says, now the life that I'm living, I'm going to live by faith. This new life is by faith. So what's the old life? The old life required no faith. You didn't have to trust in someone else for salvation because you could earn salvation. There was no need to trust in someone else. You didn't need faith. You needed hard work, blood, sweat, and tears. Because if you could do it yourself, if you could pull up the straps on your boots and work hard enough, there was no need for faith. There was no need at all. But the life I live by faith. Three examples from my life where I failed. Three different ones. Bible reading and prayer. Generosity and giving. And outreach to other people and sharing God's love with others. Three areas where I failed. These are my failures. Maybe they're yours, maybe they're not. Maybe yours are different, but these are mine. Three areas in my life where I had convinced myself, shame on me, that I could do this on my own. And that I didn't need faith in the Son of God. I could do this. Three areas. When we turn the Word of God into a checklist, when this becomes a chore for us to do, then my Bible reading becomes my own self-improvement. This is my way of showing God how much I'm dedicated to Him, how much I love Him, if I can just read enough. And then this book becomes my death. I have as much love for this book in those moments as I do for the garbage bag that I'm taking out to the dumpster. When this becomes a chore, then this is a painful chore. There's no joy in this book at all. And I've had moments in my life where I turned it into a chore, and that's on me, not on anybody else. I did that. In times of prayer, when I was supposed to speak to my Father and receive from Him life, it was just painful. It was, how many minutes do I need to do this before I'm done? Could you imagine if my boys came to me with that attitude? Dad expects us to spend time with Him. Let's spend, I don't know, 3 minutes. After that, maybe Dad will be happy. Then we'll go watch TV. All right, Dad, we're here. How you doing? 2.5 minutes. Tell me about your day, Dad. How you doing? 2 minutes left. We got this. We can get through this. Could you imagine if that was my relationship with my sons? And yet that's what I can turn Bible reading and prayer, and that's what I have turned it into. Because the Christian life became self-improvement. This became a chore. This was actually just a chain on a link of chains that I had wrapped around me. And then this becomes the last thing in the world you want to touch. How do you think my boys respond when they see me? Oh, great, it's Dad. I should spend time with him, I guess. Fine. You ever seen? Guaranteed. Cooper's probably sitting there watching me on the TV right now in the playroom. Dad, you wait. You wait and see when they let him out of that playroom how he comes running across this building to come see me. Do I run to my dad in heaven like that? Can you think about that for a few seconds? Do you run to your Father in heaven like that? Yes or no? If you're taking notes, do I run to my Father in heaven like that? Yes or no? Do I run to Him excited to be with Him? Or is He a chore on my list? Another area where I messed up, and I've messed up so many times, and this one just about did me in, not a word of a lie, was giving and generosity. It ruined me. It was a few years ago. I can't remember exactly how many years. I still have a note that I wrote for myself that I keep with me. It's not on me right now. It's in my office right now. And the note says something to the extent of, I cannot earn my own righteousness. That was given to me. Because I went through a time when I was doubting the purpose of my giving, and it ruined me. You know, I've been taught from a young age that part of being a follower of God was being a generous giver to God. It came through my time, it came through my energy, through volunteer work, through giving of money, through all these areas. I knew that. I'd seen that exampled by my family. I knew that. And yet I doubted that I was doing enough. And I really began to doubt whether God was pleased with me. Really, whether God was pleased with me or not, and that is frightening. Because for a while, I was convinced he wasn't happy. Because I felt like I was still gripping onto things and I wasn't willing to surrender and let them go. Because I was struggling with giving. I didn't want to give anymore. It was killing me. And I started asking myself questions like, God, do I love you enough to give everything? Because if I don't love you enough to give everything, then God, I want to be in that place. And I scared myself into thinking I had to earn my Father's love. You know, and I'm really glad that the Lord brought me through that. And having that note with me, that I cannot earn my own righteousness, I can't. I can't make God any more proud of me than he already is. Whether I give $20 or $200 or $2,000, it doesn't matter. When he looks at me, guess who he sees? Jesus. He sees his son. Because he's transforming me into the likeness and image of his son. And I've been covered with the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm forgiven. So when he looks at me, he sees a finished work of Christ. And he sees a young man who wants to love him more and more. Do you think he's concerned with whether I give $20, $200, or $2,000? But I was convinced that it made a difference in how much he cared about me. The Lord broke me over that. You know what that is? That's fear. Don't read your Bible? Guilt. Not giving enough? Fear. What's a greater motivator than fear, guilt, and shame? It's love. It's love. Like Darren said that already. Yeah, I already said that. It's love. I was really hoping Ryan remembers. It's love. Man, it's love. When you give because you love, when you give your time and your energy or your money because you love God, not because you're trying to impress him, then you're walking in salvation. Then it becomes worship. I raise my hands sometimes when I sing. It means something to me. It does. It means something to me. And giving means something to me now. But before it didn't. But now it's my worship of my Savior. And it means something to me now. Because I've been forgiven. Because my friend went to the cross for me and I should have been there. And he said, hold on, guy. Hold on, Darren. Hold on, buddy. I got this. I will take your place. He took the pain that I deserved. Not him, me. And he said, I've forgiven you, Darren. I've forgiven you of your moments of weakness. I've forgiven you of fear and guilt and shame. The third area where I struggle is reaching out to people and loving people. And that's where I feel like shame comes into it. You know that feeling when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something? Right? When you get this feeling, there's this lady and you see this lady and you're like, God is telling me to go love this person. So you take the vehicle around the block because you drove past her and you park the vehicle and you get out and you go take her and you have lunch at McDonald's. Man, I love that story. Love that story. A friend of mine told me that story the other day and it made me so happy because a friend of mine decided to follow the Holy Spirit. Not sure why, but follow the Holy Spirit to go love someone. But so much of that can be motivated out of fear, guilt, and shame. The Holy Spirit tells me to love others, but I struggle with it. The Holy Spirit wants me to tell my neighbors about my hope, my treasure, but I'm afraid to do it. I have family members that don't know God, and the Holy Spirit is saying, Darren, say something, and I'm afraid. And when you don't follow the Holy Spirit, when you don't give into that, how do you feel? You feel ashamed. You're like, I knew what I was supposed to do. God was telling me. But I didn't give into it. I didn't do it. I was afraid. Now I'm embarrassed. Now how does God feel about me? Has God's relationship with me changed now? Is he disappointed in me? God is so much of a better parent than we'll ever be. You ever let down your parents? You ever disappoint them? I've never done that. I'm perfect, but you probably have. Thank you, Lord. Oh, come on. Come on. We've all done this. You've let down your parents. You've let them down, and they've been disappointed in you. They're not mad. They're disappointed. Oh, I know Lee and Jerry have done it. They're laughing. They're very disappointed. They don't get mad. They get disappointed. I don't know. We all do. And how is that worse? Like, why is disappointed so much worse? I'd rather mom and dad be fiery angry than be disappointed. Because, disappointment. You know? And when you slip in these areas, whatever your areas are, mine were some of these areas, you don't follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden you're convinced. And it just clicks in your head. I've disappointed him. He's disappointed in me. Has his love for me changed? And all of a sudden you're not motivated to read. You don't want to pray. Giving has no meaning. Singing these songs on the screen mean nothing. God's disappointed with me. He's embarrassed of me. I'm a bad Christian. You sit beside someone in church who's a great Christian. And you look at the way they give and sing and read their Bible. And you're just like, I'm not like that person. And guilt and shame and fear kick in. You compare yourself. Judge yourself. Judge yourself. I'm here to tell you something. Man, I was watching a Billy Graham sermon this morning. He was just kicking it. Billy's doing a great job. He's got me all fired up this morning. Man, the guy just used such plain language and such simple words, but he was so straightforward with people. You've fallen short of the glory of God and you're a sinful person. You've broken God's law. But that's where Jesus went for you. And if you believe in him, Jesus will take that sin away. God loves you and he wants you to know that you are loved. He knows you and wants you to know him. You can do that right now. That's what he'd say. I'm here to tell you that God is not disappointed in you, my friends. Whether you struggle to read or struggle to pray or struggle to give or struggle to go love your neighbor or follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he's not disappointed in you. His love for you is overflowing. Overflowing. And the Galatian church needed to know that. That their father's love for them is overflowing. They didn't all have to go get circumcised to make him happy. They didn't have to follow the Sabbath law to make him happy. They didn't have to follow the commands of Mount Sinai. He loved them. And he had forgiven them of their sin. And yet they so quickly went back into this work. If we follow the rules, God will be pleased with us. You don't have to pay for the movie. The movie's free. Walk on in. Walk on in. The Lord is sufficient for everything that we need. The Lord is sufficient for everything that we need. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And I no longer live. Christ, he lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Please, church, live a life of faith. Live a life of faith. It's not about self-improvement. It's about falling in love. It's about Christ's replacement. You are good enough. He's not disappointed in you. But to believe that, you have to live by faith. Father, forgive us. We are weak people. Father, forgive us. We are drawn to rules. Father, reveal your great love to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to see that love and feel that love so clearly. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord. That's not on us anymore. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. All right, Nick, come on up. Take us home, brother.
Thanks, Darren. When we started our service this morning, I asked you to just take a moment and write down what is Jesus saying to me. So I want to give you a few moments if you want to just stay in here and do that afterwards. But I also want to do something else with you this week. I'm crucified with Christ. Life begins at the cross. If you don't know what that means, come talk to me. The first steps of salvation. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. I'm indwelt. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's the hand in the glove. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm depending. So I want you to just bow your heads for a moment and just turn your heart towards God. And out of love for the fact that you've been forgiven, for the fact that he calls you his child because you just want to be his child, just say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do this week? I'm convinced that he speaks to us because he dwells in us when we listen to him. Next week, during our ministry moment, I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to come up here and share. If the Spirit has just given you a nudge, or if he's going to give you that prompting this week sometime, I want you to be faithful to that. Now, don't be crazy with this. Make sure that it's in line with God's word, and if you have to run it by a few people who are more mature than you, do that as well. But get in the habit of listening to the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit and obeying him. We did it on our life group, and Elaine interrupted our whole life group because she said, oh, goodness, I know what God wants me to do. And it was something very real and practical. And the next day, she actually stayed up late at night, and she wound up doing this. And it's her story to tell, so you can either ask her about it, or maybe she'll share it with us next week. But I want you guys all to have a week where you're indwelt by God and you're depending on him. And sometimes that's just a matter of saying to him, what do you want? What do you want? Would you rise for the benediction? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who died for me. Go live that life. Have a great week.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we tried?
If you are interested in attending the ushers meeting, we'll be starting it probably in about 5 minutes. So make your greetings quick.
We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can you find a friend so faithful?